Amen. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, and I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to the book of Psalms and read the 118th Psalm this morning. Psalm 118. Beginning in verse number 1 of the 118th Psalm, the Bible says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Everything about this psalm is written in light that verse number 1 is true. Everything about it is to prove this one reality. God is good. That's why he wrote Psalm 118. He had a job to do. Convince you that God, in fact, is good. Now, he's going to prove that through a number of ways. His first being mercy. Look with me in verse number 2. "Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever." Now, read verse number 4 with me. "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." The second way he proves that God is good is through prayer. Verse number 5, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh part with them that help me. Therefore shall I desire upon them that trust me." Third way that we know that the Lord is good is that we can trust him. Look in verse number 8. "It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord hath helped me." Read verse number 14 with me there. "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." Verse number 15, I'll read on. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tabernacles of the righteous, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. "I shall not die, but live, declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them." And verse number 19 tells us the fourth way we know that God is good is that he is properly deserving of praise. And verse number 4, "I will praise the Lord." Excuse me, verse number 19. Verse 20. "This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Would you read verse 23 with me? "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, if God is good, you can be content in him. Verse number 25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Because of his goodness, he deserves our worship." Verse 28, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Would you read verse 29 one last time with me? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning. I thank you for your wonderful people who've gathered together. We thank you for their heart to sing to you, and their desire to hear your word that they might obey. We pray, Lord, that you're honored and glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A young man named Danny Williams was known by his friends to enjoy finding shelter from the world under an old banyan tree. And Danny would, as he would go through a hard day, maybe he'd have struggle or get his feelings hurt or work was hard or whatever he might be going through breakups and other things. His friends got to where they just knew that that young man would find his way under an old banyan tree there in his backyard. In fact, it had come to a place where it started. He just enjoyed sitting under the tree because it was a quiet place. The big leaves would shelter him, and he could just kind of hide out underneath the branches and just kind of reflect and be there by himself. And then it was a place to go when somebody had hurt him, and he went and hid there as a young man. And then as he got older and he went through his breakups or he lost his job, if he was going through a hardship, you just knew he was going to be hiding out. He would be kind of getting in his own little world and finding protection there under that tree. True story, when the hurricane blew through the Florida coast there, 25-year-old Danny decided maybe the best place to ride it out would be that tree that had so many times provided him shelter. He was fearful. It just made sense that if I'm fearful and afraid, I've always gone back to this place. I've always found help in this place. And he slid away from the house, found that tree, got underneath the branches of that 55-year-old banyan tree. And that's where his family found him, when the winds had blown the tree over on top of him. It's amazing when we go and find shelter and help. If we're not careful, sometimes those are the very places we find our same destruction. We live in a culture that finds protection and shelter in addiction and drugs and trying to numb the pain and illicit relationships and try again and again and again to find shelter and a place to hide, a place to get away. Jesus warned that there would be those who tried to build their houses, and some would build their houses on a rock, and some would build their houses on sand. And the thing that would determine whether or not the building stood was not what kind of flooring it had or how good of a roof it was, but whether or not the foundation was solid. The foundation had to be solid for there to be any value in the home at all. Some, even here today, we find our comfort in the size of our paycheck, the success of our career, the way people look at us in awe or reverence, or the way they treat us, and we get that extra feeling of feeling special, or somehow we are doing okay because of what others think of us. Can I tell you, that's a very destructive place to be when the storm of life blows in. That's a heartbreaking place to be when we try to find shelter in the time of storm. In our text here, we read already in Psalm 118 a famous poem, a famous song. It would have been sung many, many times. In fact, it was sung during the times when you would, I guess, anoint, for lack of a better term. They would make a building, and whenever they would put a building together, they would actually, during the setting of the foundation, they would sing this song. Even for something small, like a personal home, they would sing this psalm. This would be the psalm that they would sing when they anointed the foundation of the home that they were building. That when they would move into a new place, they would sing this song to one another because they wanted the foundation to be Jehovah. They wanted God, the good one, to be the foundation of the place. In fact, it was a song that was first sung. We know for a fact, whether it was sung first or not, we know for a fact that it was sung during the recognizing or the anointing of the Temple Mount. Whenever the people come back from captivity in Babylon, they made their way back in the book of Nehemiah tells us, we can find there, that Ezra came in and led the people in worship. And you find that he leads them in worship and quotes this psalm. And mentions this psalm in word for word. Says these words that come from this song. They were anointing that temple mount. Now at that time in the Nehemiah's writing, you find there, it was just merely a foundation outline. There wasn't even anything there. There wasn't a building there. And they were singing and going to town like they had somehow, I mean, they were watching the very temple itself. But to them, they knew the foundation mattered. What this was built on would matter. And there they were, setting aside a time to recognize that though we can't see the building right now, there is coming a building, and this temple will be wonderful, and it'll be dedicated, and it'll be surrendered, it'll be holy unto the Lord. And the people, they sanctified the place of the Temple Mount, and they sang this song. This song, verse number 23, is this kind of culmination. It's the primary focus of this psalm. Look with me in verse number 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This, of course, refers to verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. You say, well, what is verse number 22 talking about? Well, Jesus in the book of Mark, I can't remember that, it's in my notes, I'll come across it in a minute, but I'm not going back there. But when Jesus is speaking in the book of Mark, he quotes this very passage, and he quotes it not about the Temple Mount, not about the homes that were being built by the people, he referenced himself. He said, I am that stone. I am the stone that was rejected. I am the headstone of the corner now. I was rejected by man, but God lifted me up to my proper place. And he was speaking of his very own crucifixion and resurrection. He was speaking of the fact that I will be cast aside, and it will happen on the cross. I am going to die a death that is grave, it is cursed, it is disgusting. I am going to die a death. Humanity will cast me out of their sight. They will end my life, and they will throw me away in some borrowed tomb someplace, but do not worry, my Father will raise me to the headstone of the corner. And so he is speaking here, verse number 22, and as they were singing it, the Jewish singer would be singing of Jesus in verse number 22, and verse number 23, they would come together with their voices, and we've broken this down throughout the year, but you know that this is the point in the psalm, whenever all the voices together would sing with Victor, this man who is singing in verse number 23, a solo part, he sings in verse number 22 about himself. In verse number 23, the voices come together, and they all would sing together that this is the Lord's doing. What is the Lord's doing? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, salvation is an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. It should be marvelous to us that Jesus would allow us to have access to salvation. This dedication hymn was not just for a foundation. It was a dedication hymn recognizing the goodness of God. Can I tell you the highest pinnacle of the proof of God's goodness was the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of our Savior. If you want to know God is good, look to Calvary. Look to the resurrection. And you will see that God, in fact, is good. Our hope this year has been, our desire, my desire as your pastor, has been that God would allow us to see that he is marvelous. That we as God's people would step back and just look at him. To stop busy and stop being crazy and stop running around and stop trying to measure up and just relax and see how good God is. See, he's marvelous. And I believe that the primary focus of humanity is not what we can do for God, but whether or not we can see him for who he is. I believe that that's what the psalm is for. When the psalmist wrote this song, it was not to be a way of gathering the troops together to go do something great for God, but rather a reminder to the people that served God that God's already been doing the work all along. And that because of his goodness, you and I can love and trust and honor him. I want you to consider this morning the truths that we have been gathering from this passage. I said Mark a minute ago, Jesus, that passage I couldn't remember is Matthew chapter 21, verse 20, 42. I need to get that in there. But the truth is that we find some simple truths, and they're the same truths that we've been looking at all year long. But last year, the beginning of this year, we looked at these six simple truths, and throughout the year, we've been reminding ourselves of them in our studies, in our sermons. We've been coming back to these same six truths again and again and again. And this morning, I want to take an opportunity, even just one last time, I want to take an opportunity for us to be reminded of this powerful truth. Of the powerful truth that God is good, and his demonstration of goodness is to be realized in the life of we as believers. I want you to recognize, even just say it with me this morning, when it comes to the truth of God's word and God's goodness, his mercy is first and foremost, isn't it? I remind you of the statement, that mercy statement, my neighbor and I need the same mercy. My neighbor and I need the same mercy. Would you say that with me this morning again? My neighbor and I need the same mercy. You'd say, well, that doesn't sound all that big of a statement, but it's true. My neighbor and I need the same mercy. I look down the road from me, and we have some neighbors. I have a neighbor who's a biker, and by the way, I'll take a biker neighbor any day of the week. I love it. I go to sleep. I don't even worry about if the lights are on. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'll leave the front door open, unlocked, ajar. Doesn't matter. I've got a biker for a neighbor, so I don't have to worry, and I'll tell him I said this because, well, I mean, from a distance, I mean, he is a biker. I'm not going to tell him I talk about him, but the truth is that I don't ever worry about it. He's the kindest, nicest guy in the world and could beat the snot out of most people I know. So I don't ever have to worry about it. Him and his buddies will be out in the front yard tearing an engine apart. Do you think I complain about noise? No, I love it. I think it's great. Go for it. That's awesome. Hey, heard you partied till 2 a.m. Keep that up because I sleep really good knowing that there's this watchdog in my next lawn, right? I love that. He really is. I say it in jest. The truth is he's a wonderful guy. Can I tell you, his life and my life are on two different courses. But what a fool I would be to think that he needs more mercy than I need. Can I tell you, I look at his life and I can see the places where, man, you need help, man. You could really use the Lord. And I believe that. And I want him to come to Jesus. I really do. But the truth is he doesn't need more of Jesus than I need. He needs the same mercy that I'm depending on every single day. It's kind of a disgusting thing. And I hope it doesn't slip into South Knollwood. And the way we can keep that is for you to keep it out of your heart. But can I tell you, we would be in an ugly place as a church the moment we think we're the ones with all the answers and they're all lost on their way to hell. Can I tell you, we're all the ones in need of the answers just as desperately as they are. Our lives are hanging on the mercy of God. The ones I fear for are not the people who come in every day, every Sunday, just trying to walk with God. The ones I fear for are the people who show up here thinking they've checked a box for Jesus. I tell you, we come in as people who need the mercy of God, who love and praise his name for the mercy he's given to us. My neighbor and I need the exact same mercy. We need it. We've got to be those who cling to mercy. Our marriages need his mercy. Our lives, our thought life, our children, they need this great mercy, the mercy that Jesus is willing to give to you. I tell you, there's this story of two liberal psychologists who once were walking down the street and they saw a man unconscious and beaten in the street there, and he had just been mugged within an inch of his life. And the two men look at each other, and one of the sociologists looks at the psychologist and he says, you know, whoever did this crime really needs our help. You know, sometimes we in the church world, we get to where we act like that, where we think, you know, the one who needs our help is the one who did the crime. No, there's a man bleeding on the street. Help him. Love that man. Love that one who needs Jesus, that one that is far from us, that one that doesn't look like us, act like us, talk like us, that coworker that yells at you and makes you feel this big. That man needs Jesus. That woman needs Jesus, and they need somebody in their life that recognizes that you are not greater than them. You both need mercy. See the same way. I tell you, we will be able better to see the marvelous nature of our God if we get a proper view of us. We cannot properly understand the goodness of Jehovah when we think we are good. Until we recognize that we are firmly dependent on the mercy of Jesus to be anything for the Lord, then we will begin to see how great the mercy of God has been. When I realize just how desperately wicked my heart is apart from Christ, the more I get humble, the more humble I am, the greater he is. I tell you, this is the desire of your pastor's heart for you, that we would understand this great truth, that my neighbor and I need the exact same mercy. By the way, as we learned this year, mercy is only mercy if you see that you need the mercy. It's not mercy if you don't see the need for it. It's just some virtue somewhere. You need the mercy of God. Mercy is only mercy if you choose to live that mercy out in your life. There's some here today who will say it, they'll give lip service to it, but you're not depending daily on the mercy of Jesus Christ. You're not depending daily on the forgiveness that is found in our Savior. You're not depending daily. Can I tell you this morning, you can live every single day. Look at the passage with me. We read it just a moment ago. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And in three parts, he's gonna have different people in the group sing this. I love this. In verse number two, he'll have the house of Israel sing. In the verse number three, he'll have the house of Aaron sing. So just the priests are singing right now, and then he'll have anybody who isn't a part of the Israelites, maybe one of those proselytes, maybe one of those families that married into the tribe, anybody now that is willing, you just go ahead and lift up his name and sing that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the people of God. Each of them have come in contact. You think of the people of Israel lost in Egypt. You think of Aaron, that man who led the people to worship a golden calf, and then God in his mercy reinstated him. And you think of the fact that anybody, all of those proselytes from outside and around, that they could come and find a place among the people of Israel and not have to be lost and annihilated with the world. They could call on Jehovah, and he says here, listen, we can all find this one reality true, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I look at South Knollwood today, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You understand that today, that God's mercy has endured through our failures, it has endured through our trials, it has endured through the times that we've tried him. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The great need for South Knollwood is that we would be those people who daily realize our need and dependence on the mercy of God. It has a way of teaching the heart to rely on his marvelous goodness. The second reality, the second truth that we've understood this year is that I will pray because God listens. I will pray because God listens. So say that with me, would you? I will pray because God listens. And that's a powerful reality, that God would listen to our prayers, that God would have anything to do with our prayers. Can I tell you, the only kind of God that would listen to your prayer and my prayer is a pretty good God. The fact that he would take time, I mean, even would notice us, right? I mean, I'm guessing he's got a lot of really cool stuff happening around him. He doesn't need to take time focusing on our mundane reality. And God says, just call on me. Just talk to me. Just let me in. Just call out my name and I will be there. And this wonderful truth of scripture is that you and I are merely a breath away from the Lord if we would just call on him. In verse number 5, he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Can I tell you what God does when we pray? God answers prayer. God answers your prayers. You say, why should I pray? God doesn't answer it my way. No, but God answers it. The fact that he would say no is amazing. The fact that he would take time to listen is phenomenal. And God is willing to answer your prayer. Take a no. I mean, honestly, if God of heaven would take even a split second to acknowledge your existence, take it. That's amazing. And then the fact, ever so often in his will, he says yes. That is mind-blowing to me, that God would say yes. And we could spend the next 2 hours talking about how people in this very auditorium have watched God come through from prayer over and over and over and over again. We have watched him heal. We have watched him restore. We have watched him bless. And over and over and over again, God has answered prayer. How is it we could be far from prayer? My friend, we pray because God is listening. We pray because God would answer. Now recognize this morning that God answers prayer. This is a proof of the goodness of God. Then we of all people ought to be a part of the prayer. Can I tell you, I think there's a second and equally important reason for us to pray. And that is because God positions the one who prays. He moves the feet of the one who prays. Sometimes God's answer is no. We pray, we ask God, God says no. Sometimes he'll say yes. Sometimes he does something better, and he moves us to where we need to be as a result of the prayer. He can even move us to where we need to be and then say no, Absolutely not. The times our church has asked God to provide financially. I remember when I first got here, we were $500,000 in debt, and we were all begging God to provide, right? God, please provide for us. Please help us. Please, please, please. We just pray. We would pay bills from a table in the back of the auditorium. We'd go and get the bills off the back of the auditorium, write a check, stuff it in there, and put a stamp on it. And that's how we paid the bills here at our church. And we were praying on a regular basis, God, please come through. Please come through. Please. God, we need $500,000. Guess what God said? No. But I will move you to where you'll trust me. And I will move you to where you'll care about the vision of what I have for you as a church. And he began to move South Knollwood. He didn't have to change our circumstances. He changed us. He transformed us. He transformed us to be those who didn't care if he did give us the money we asked for. If God wants to give it, he could do whatever in the world he wants. But he decided to do it a certain way. And what he did in the hearts of the people is he got us less interested in the money part. And more interested on getting on board with what he was going to do. And God did. He delivered us out of all of that debt, and we've been debt-free ever since. And God's been gracious and cared for us and watched over us. But you know, the biggest need for our church was not the money. The biggest need for our church was the change in mindset that we could move forward for him. That was a powerful thing. And God does that when we pray. Some of you don't need God to restore your mate. Some of you don't need God to fix the way your mate is thinking. Some of you need God to fix the way you think. Some of you need God to fix not your children. Sometimes God just needs to fix the parent. Can I tell you this morning, God positions the one who prays. He puts us where we should be through our prayer. I tell you this morning, God is good, and he proves it in our prayer. I want you to understand that the third reality that we've been quoting and claiming, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Yeah, we stole that straight from Scripture. It can't be said any better than that. That's just so true. It is better to put our trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Would you say that with me this morning? It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. I tell you, verse number 7, he says, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about. In the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Look at verse 14. I love this. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Can I tell you, what God does when we begin to trust him is he allows himself to become our strength. When we trust God, he becomes our strength. When we trust God, he becomes our song. That song is important because it's the reason we live. God gives us strength to live. More importantly, Jesus is the reason to live. He is our song, and he has become our salvation. He set us free from our sin at salvation and is constantly sanctifying us through the work of Calvary. I tell you this morning, we need to trust in him. I love this reality. The truth is, if God is good, then he deserves our praise. And so God wants our people to be the kind of people that will praise him. This is the truth we adopted this year. I will praise God anywhere, anytime, and to anyone. Well, I don't want to be too crazy, preacher, because it might make people uncomfortable. Okay, well, then go get a comfortable God, and you don't have to worry about worshiping him when it's uncomfortable. No, God is good to us even when it's uncomfortable. Can I tell you, if God can be good to us anytime, anywhere, and in front of anyone, we can be the kind of people that'll praise him anytime, anywhere, and in front of anyone. Would you say that with me this morning? I will praise God anywhere, anytime, and to anyone. How necessary it is for us to be those people. You know, the atmosphere of our praise is affected by our choices. The atmosphere of praise is produced by your willingness to give attention to him. And the atmosphere of praise is given because of Jesus. It's given by his person. We must be those who are willing to praise God anywhere, anytime, and to anyone. I want you to see that since the Lord made this day, it has everything I need for joy. Sometimes the reason we miss out on God's goodnesses is because our wish list is too long. We've got a big old long shopping list, and when we compare what we have to what we want, God seems to be unfair. But when we get rid of the wish list and we just look at what God has provided, can I tell you what happens? Our view of God begins to grow. Sometimes we'll miss God because we're too enamored with the junk of the world. But we always use the old illustration. The old illustration is that the reason you don't want the meat of the word is because you've eaten the junk food of the world, right? We take in all the stuff. We're entertained every minute of every day. And it comes time to get in front of the word of God. We just don't have any appetite for it. It's boring. It's dusty. It's this old book. I don't know. It just doesn't seem to relate to me. You know what the world needs? The world does not need a book that is relative. Book doesn't need one that's able to relate to them. The book needs somebody who's willing to read it and obey it. That's all that our lives need. Our lives just need to turn to the Word of God, find His Word in it. Can I tell you the same is true here? That when it comes to our contentment, we have got to be those who have decided, God, I want you to find you more than I want more stuff, more than I want more things, more than I want more position, more than I want more power. I want to see you for who you are. I will pray, since the Lord made this day, it is everything I need to find joy. Would you say that with me today? Since the Lord made this day, it has everything I need to find joy. You know, there was a story, or it was actually an article written in Ask Marilyn. And Marilyn Savant gave an interesting perspective on contentment. She was writing in response to someone who had written in a letter. In the letter, it was mentioned, how do you keep from finding the grass greener on the other side of the fence? And so Marilyn wrote this little article, and in it she explains that she noticed that when she stood on her side of the yard, she could look, and it looked like her grass was kind of dull and drab. And she looked over in her neighbor's yard, it looked very green and very nice. And so she asked her neighbor, can I come around and look on your side? And so she just came around the fence, and she looked, and legitimately she says, I see on my side of the yard, everything looks green and nice and lush, and on this side of the yard, everything looks drab and boring. She said, what is causing this? Why is it that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? And she came to this conclusion. She said, I looked back down and I realized from this side of the fence, I could see dirt. She said, over there, I can't see the dirt. I just see the grass laying across the top. But from here, I have the angle where I can look directly down at the dirt. You know, sometimes we look at other people's lives. You don't get to see the dirt part. You don't get to see the side of all the burden, all the heart, all the hurt, all the heartache, all the shame they carry. You don't get to see all of those things, right? You get the Instagram post. You get the Facebook post where it looks like everything is perfect. I had to get off that stuff. I just had to bail on social media. Why? Because I kept looking at everybody else's life, and all I could see in mine was dirt. I thought, no way, man. God has been way too good for me to feel bad because somebody else is having a great life. I think that's wonderful for them. That's awesome. I just don't need to hear about it every 15 seconds. So the truth is that I can look for my life and it looks like, man, I've got all these hard things going. The guy on the other side has it just as bad. He's got the same dirt he's dealing with over there. You just can't see it from where you're standing. Can I tell you that many times we get ourselves in trouble because we look around. If we look up, you don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing. You just get your eyes on how marvelous God is. You're going to find that your vision of God begins to grow, and you'll see just how good He is. Contentment is a valuable part of us being able to see God for who He is. And then I want you to see, lastly, with me this morning, that worship is my response to the truth God shows me. Worship is my response to the truth God shows me. Say that with me this morning. Worship is my response to the truth God shows me. Sometimes we get the words praise and worship interchangeable, and we say those words interchangeably. We come together, we're going to have a praise and worship service. We get together, we're going to have this praise and worship team. And the world uses these words, worship and praise, as if they're the same thing. That's not actually true. Praise, we've studied it even this year, and you know this, but the truth is that praise and worship are two distinct things. Praise is something I do outwardly in front of people. I praise, declare how good God is. I laud His beautiful attributes. But worship is something nobody can see. Worship is that part that you just have to know it's there, trust it's there. It's that part of me that no one can see. It's the condition of my heart. It's willingness to get on my knees, humble and low before the Lord. And when God commands, my heart is either saying no, and I'm standing there in my pride, or I'm humble, and I say yes, sir, and I get on my knees before God. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to invite everybody to respond to the Word of God. And the reason we have what we call an altar time or an invitation is an opportunity for God's people. It's an opportunity for you today. It'll be an opportunity for you to respond to what God has been speaking to your heart about. If God says, you know, you need to be more content in me, you have an opportunity. You can say no, or you can worship. That worship says, Lord, you're right. My heart is wrong, and I'm going to get low before you. In fact, some will even follow it up with a physical change. They'll get on their knees before the Lord. That's why we get on our knees when we pray. It's because we believe that sometimes our heart will follow our body if we let it. We get on our knees before God. Sometimes it helps our heart remember, oh yeah, I'm the humble one, aren't I? Because when we respond to truth, when we hear truth preached, when we hear truth spoken, when we read God's word and see the truth in it, your heart either gets one of two opportunities here. You can choose to obey in worship, getting our hearts low before him, or you can fight it in pride. There's really only two options. You'd say, well, I just didn't hear it. That's probably the pride one. The reality is that God gives us an opportunity here to worship or to be disobedient. When we worship, we are responding to the truth God has shown us. This morning, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. He's been speaking to you throughout this whole year. Some have, the moment God's began to speak to their heart, they said, you know what, I hear the truth, and I'm going to humble my heart before him in response. And there's some here today who are still holding against the Lord. You're still holding on. And the Lord has asked you, hey, fix this thing. Work on this thing. God, surrender this thing to me. If you'll turn it over to me, I'm going to give you victory here. But we like it, or we want to keep going, or we enjoy it, or we don't know any other way to cope with it. And so we keep clinging on. And what God is looking for is a group of people who will worship the Lord by getting their heart humble and low before him and properly respond to truth.